Today's reading will be from King James. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go thy way to all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it was written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whatsoever that thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to thy way, to walk before me in truth, with all of his heart and with all of their soul, then thou shalt not fail thee, saith he, and a man on the throne of Israel.
When David was old and about to die, as Solomon was being appointed to be the king of the nation of Israel, David called in Solomon to give his marching orders, if you please, or his charge unto him regarding his responsibility as the leader of God's people. And in these verses, he says in the latter part of verse 2, Show thyself a man. Now certainly, David was not calling upon Solomon to present himself as a male, but he was talking about certain attributes that belonged to manhood. One of the most pressing needs, I'm convinced, in the age in which we live, or for that matter in any generation, are men, real men. We need men who are willing to come to the front and do the things that God would have us to do. Somebody has said, and you've heard many times, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Certainly there is a place for mothers. The value of mothers cannot be underestimated. But the value of real men, we learn, is something that God emphasizes even in this text. God, from the beginning of creation, has placed man in charge of a number of things. He's given man the seriousness of the responsibility of the home, the family. Even in other areas we see the responsibilities that God has placed upon man. In Jeremiah chapter 5, in verse 1, the Old Testament prophet was told to run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find the man, if there be any that doeth justly, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon her. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 5th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the writer says in verse 30, A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? In the 2nd chapter, he said in verse 13, For my people have committed two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. In the 2nd chapter, in verse 32, he says, Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. You see the circumstances that existed during the days of Jeremiah. They wanted prophets to tell them the wrong things. The people loved to have it so. They had forsaken God and had done so for a long time. So God says to Jeremiah, See if you can find a man. If there be anybody that will do right, do justly, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon her. The man that is being sought is like the man that Isaiah describes. He says, But to this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word. God's desire is that man might respect what God says, and that he might submit himself to what God says. Let me ask you, my friends, when we think about the home and the family, when we think about the world in general, we can't help but think about the church and the place of real men in the church. The church, if it is to survive, if it is to accomplish its mission, it must have men of zeal to serve as elders and deacons. Men whom, as Paul described those in Corinth, who have put away childish things. Those in Corinth being divided over almost every issue, beginning from the first chapter on through the 15th. They are then instructed in chapter 16 and in verse 13, quit ye like men. Very simply, the apostle is calling upon them to not behave like children anymore, but to behave like men. The necessity of men is seen not only in the world and in the family, but especially in the church. There must be men who are willing to preach, men who are willing to serve and stand as elders, men who are men of conviction, who will not be deterred by those things that might constitute simply inconveniences, or those things that might be the result of some cantankerous brethren, or that might not be derailed by any kind of discouraging efforts or forces in their lives, including the unfaithfulness of their brethren. These things are discouraging. But men will stand, not allowing themselves to be deflected from the work of God because of any of these things. Some of you may recognize the name, most of you probably not. Brother Jim McDonald, who years and years ago, back in the late 60s, preached in Paragould, Arkansas. I knew Brother McDonald, not because I was in the area in the 60s, but because he came there for meetings after he left. But Brother McDonald used to write in a paper that became characteristic of the Second and Walnut Church there in Paragould, called Paul's Ponder and Prophet, an excellent paper. And he said regarding men, he said, there is an urgent need for men, for strong, fearless, mature, wise, kind, and honorable men, for men who will bear pain without whimpering, criticism without cowering, persecution without complaining, men who have convictions, deep, vibrant, urgent, and compelling convictions, to whom compromise is cowardice, surrender unthinkable, and triumph inevitable. He said, we need men who have faith, a faith that is far-sighted, giving strength for the present and future, faith that is able to provide hope in adversity, love in turmoil, and which placates present disappointment by future expectation, a faith that moves to act at the slightest command of God, doubting nothing, a faith that moves brethren to step forward because it is right, despite the fact that there is doubt of personal ability. I believe Brother McDonald got that nail just right. We need men. Men of conviction. Men of faith. Men of determination. Men of hope. As we look at ourselves, we may think, well, we're not the man for that job. We might recognize that there are others who perhaps are more qualified than we are. But friend, it's your opportunity. And you may be the only one who can take the ball and run with it. Now the question is, do you have the confidence in what God has said? Do you have the conviction to practice what God has said in order that the task at hand might be accomplished? In our study this morning, and perhaps in following studies, we're going to be talking about the duties and the responsibilities that are given particularly to men in the Bible, realizing that submission to these will produce the kind of man that God would have every male to be. Our concern is not for men according to physical and worldly standards, but men according to God's standard. You'll find the expression, the man of God, occurring a number of times in Scripture. But you can't talk about the man of God without recognizing what the man of God is. Micah said in chapter 6 and in verse 8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth Jehovah require of thee, but to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God. A sermon could be made out of the attributes that are identified simply in that passage. But Micah is addressing what a man is to be. Then in our text of 1 Kings chapter 2, the writer says, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, I am going the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Interestingly enough, in the charge that David gave to his son, he told him some things that would be involved in that charge, that is, showing himself a man. He said, Keep the charge of Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and his testimonies according to that which is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. David told his son Solomon, If you are to be a man and to show yourself a man, then keep the commandments of God. As we think about being a man, we're not talking about this morning those things that are commonly referred to as the attributes of a man. Some think tall, dark, and handsome. Somebody thinks of an exact weight or height. Somebody thinks of the broadness of his shoulders or the strength of his might, the eloquence of his tongue. We're not talking about those kind of things. We're talking about men of conviction, men who know, understand, and have the courage to implement the things that God wants them to do. As we think about man, even from the beginning, the Bible describes the beginning of man in Genesis chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27. I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles as we read of the beginning of man. God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Simply in the reading of the text of this passage, we learn that there's something different about man as opposed to all of the rest of God's creation. Man is made in the image of God. There's something about man that is eternal. And as we think about that particular attribute of man, that makes man responsible to the God who made him. That indicates that man's relationship to the rest of God's creation is a relationship of dignity and glory. Man is at the top of the ladder, if you please, of God's creation. And as such, man is someone who has personal responsibility. In verse 26, we saw that God gave him dominion over all the other creatures that God had made. In chapter 1, in verse 29, God said, Behold, I have given you every herb yielding seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed, and it shall be for food. Everything that God made was given for man. But we see that man has responsibility. In verse 15, Jehovah God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He had work to do, but he also had a law by which he was to live. In verse 16, And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God commanded man. We also note that man was given dominion over the domestic relationship. In verse 18 beginning, it says, Jehovah God said, said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them. And whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a help meet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." In this text we see a relationship. God made man, and from man he made woman. In the Ephesian letter, in the 5th chapter, we see this Old Testament text quoted, where we learn that man is to be the head of the wife, and the wife is to be in subjection unto her husband. We learn in the early chapters of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 6, or chapter 3 rather, beginning in verse 16, but there was a violation of that relationship. Satan tempted Eve to commit sin. She took of the forbidden fruit and gave unto her husband. And the text tells us that he also did eat. And as we read further in the text, in verse 16 it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." The arrangement in the marriage, the family relationship, was not just here determined. It was determined in the beginning of God's creation. God had an order about things that demanded personal responsibility, and man is charged to fulfill that responsibility. What we learn about man: real men are always godly men. Men who are not in close communion with God do not lead their household spiritually, and they are not the kind of man that God recognizes, uses, or blesses. As we think about the kind of man that God wants us to be, I want to examine with you briefly 3 points. And that is, God's man walks with God. God's man walks before God. And God's man walks after God. This expression, "walk with God," or "walks with God," we're introduced to very early in the Bible. In Genesis, the 5th chapter, we read of a man named Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, we don't know very much about Enoch, except what we find here, and certainly what we find here about Enoch walking with God was very important, because the Hebrew writer recognized Enoch as one of the great men of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 7, the text tells us, beginning in verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God translated him. For he had witnessed born of him that before his translation he had been well pleasing unto God." What do we learn about Enoch? Here was a man of God who walked with God. He walked in fellowship. He walked in harmony with God. Not far past the reading of Enoch, we're introduced to another man. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of Noah. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God." You're familiar with this context, certainly so. We read in the early verses of Genesis chapter 6 that man was not faithful to God to the extent that God was sorry that he'd ever made man. It tells us in verse 7 that Jehovah God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for it repenteth me that I had made them. God was grieved at the things that man was doing. Though we know a great deal more about Noah than we know about Enoch, we also read about Noah in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, listed among the great men of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 7, it tells us, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What do we know about Noah? Even as we're introduced to him, we know that Noah walked with God. Again, implying fellowship, harmony, agreement. Amos said that how can two walk together except they be agreed? Enoch walked with God. Enoch is recognized as a righteous man. Noah, when compared to all of his generation, bears the distinction of a man that walked with God. John tells us regarding fellowship or communion in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. As we read about fellowship with God, it's dependent upon our walking with God. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, said, And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now look carefully, verse 17. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What is Paul challenging those in Corinth to do? To separate themselves from those things that were typical characteristics of the world. He said, Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. That is to walk with God, walk with me, enjoy fellowship with me. Now those of you in our Thursday night class are well familiar with these next two passages. To walk with God, to have fellowship with God, implies that man yields to God's way. In Jeremiah chapter 10, and in verse 23, we learn that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 14, 12, and again in Proverbs 16, 25, that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. The man who is walking according to what seems right to him is not walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah was a righteous man, distinguishing himself from the rest of the world in that he walked with God. Turn, if you would please, now to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, in the 12th chapter, of course, we learn that the promises are made unto Abraham, and particularly the promise, as we are studying in our Wednesday night class in the book of Galatians, that in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. But in the 17th chapter of the book of Genesis, we learn that God gives the covenant of circumcision to this man. But in chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, the text tells us, And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. That's an interesting word. As we look that word up in dictionaries that help us to learn the meaning of such, the word walk literally means to walk in the presence of. Much like you would think of someone in the military walking before a superior for their inspection. And so God calls upon Abraham to walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me. Walk in such a way as to present thyself open for inspection. God's man always walks to show that he's ever before the Lord, that he's ever in the sight of the Lord, that he's ever under the observation of the Lord. As we turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look in verse 13, the Hebrew writer said, "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." There was a song that we used to sing years ago. "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." Some of you remember that song? Sometimes we think that we can escape the all-seeing eye of God. The Apostle Paul in Romans, the second chapter, as he speaks concerning the great judgment of God, he said, "We'll be judged even by the secret things. Even the thoughts and the intents of our heart are laid open before him." As we see Abraham, he is instructed to walk before God that he might be open to God's inspection. In Psalms chapter 33 and in verse 13, the psalmist said, "The Lord looketh from heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men." You see, beloved, there's not a place you can go where God don't know what you're doing. There's not a place that you can go, even into the innermost thoughts of your heart, where God doesn't know what you're doing. In the book of Psalms, in chapter 139, Psalms 139, beginning in verse 7, the writer says, "Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." In verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hideth not from thee. But the darkness rather, and the light are both alike unto thee." Not any place you can go to escape God. And so God calls upon Abraham, "Walk before me as if you're always before mine eyes for observation and inspection." There's another point I wanted to make with you this morning. And as you'll turn in your Old Testament to the book of Hosea, we read of another very troubling time in the history of Israel, a time when the people were not doing the things that they should, and God promises restoration unto Hosea, that the people might be restored. And I think in the context of this book, he is emphasizing in particular the restoration of a remnant under the reign of Christ. But as you'll turn in your Bible to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And begin reading with me at verse 10. The writer says, "They shall walk after Jehovah, who will roar like a lion. For he will roar, and the children shall come trembling from the west." Well, it's not our purpose to discuss the details of the book of Hosea, but it is important for us to notice this expression: "They shall walk after Jehovah." The idea of walking after is to follow His lead. You'll see in your notes that there is a text from Hosea chapter 1, verse 23, that in your notes is wrong as can be. There's not a Hosea 1, verse 23. But as you'll notice in this text, the people had not been walking before the Lord. They had not been walking after the Lord. And they were certainly not walking with the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, where we learn what the people were doing. In Jeremiah chapter 7, read with me beginning at verse 9. In Jeremiah 7, verse 9 tells us, "Will ye steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods that ye have not known?" The people were not walking or following after the Lord. They were following or walking after other gods. The same point is made in Jeremiah chapter 18 and in verse 12. As we turn over into the New Testament,
how ought we to walk? In the Ephesian letter, the 5th chapter. In the Ephesian letter, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul has told them how they ought not to walk. There was a pattern that had characterized their walk as Gentiles in the flesh. And he speaks to that beginning in verse 17 through verse 24. But in the 5th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, he says, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell. But fornication, and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ." Paul said, walk after Christ. Walk in love. Now, if we understand that at all, we understand the contrast of what not to walk after. These Gentiles who have become Christians in this Ephesian letter are addressed. Here's what you used to do. Don't do that. We've emphasized that point so many times. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, the Apostle Peter talks about Christ who left himself as an example that we should follow. Verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 it is. "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Peter said, here's the way Christ lived. You follow after him. You do what he did. The Lord himself said in John chapter 8 and in verse 12, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." How we walk, you see, makes a difference. Who we follow is the key to our understanding. Now there are a multiplicity of examples that we might offer for our study this morning, but I simply want to mention these. Moses, cited as an example of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Joseph, cited as an example of a young man who made moral, wise choices. David, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, who was willing to go and fight against Goliath. Young Daniel, who showed his courage regarding the eating of the Babylonian food and even of the fear of being cast into the lion's den. Daniel was not afraid. We might add to this list such men as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Others that we could list who were willing to walk with God, to have communion, fellowship with God. Men who were willing to walk before God in the sight of God's all-seeing eye, open for inspection. Men who are willing to walk after God, to follow His instruction. You see, real men are never ashamed of being heard, never ashamed of being seen as relying upon God. Those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, had a lot of problems. They had faith in men, divided over their confidence in men. They had faith in their understanding of various issues. The apostle sets them right. They'd had questions regarding what they had believed and what they had been taught. But after addressing those issues, Paul tells them, behave like men. You see, when we learn the truth, it's not just a matter of academic understanding. It's a matter of practical application. And so it was with men like Enoch, men like Abraham, men like those of Hosea's day, who recognized the need to follow God's instruction. You've listened patiently to the things that I wanted to say to you. I was talking with a friend of mine yesterday. He said that when he preached, He wanted to try to encourage and to motivate the people to make changes. Well, now that's a novel thought, isn't it? As we think about the purpose of preaching even this morning, the purpose of your presence, I understand we came to worship God. I understand the importance of observing the Lord's Supper. I understand the need to praise God as we pray and as we sing. But the purpose of our studies are to motivate us to do better. Some may be present this morning and say, well, I've not been all that God wants me to be. I know that. That's a bold assertion, but it doesn't change anything. As we read of the prodigal in Luke the 15th chapter, he knew that he was wrong. He knew that he was suffering because he was in the pig pen and was so hungry that he would eat the husk that the swine did eat. But that didn't change anything. He could reflect upon his condition and see how many errors he had made and even acknowledge that he was not right before God. For he said, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against my Father. But he then said, I will arise and I will go unto my Father and I will tell him thus and so. But he still hadn't changed anything. You see, if you're not walking with God as one who is very much aware that you're under the all-seeing eye of God, and if you're not following Him and you say, well, I'm willing to admit that, but you do nothing about it, you're no better off than the prodigal was in the pig pen. You see, he made a resolution and he acted upon that resolution. The text tells us that he arose and went. And maybe you're here this morning and you know your life's not right. And before the all-seeing eye of God, you stand condemned. God sacrificed His Son that you can do something about that, that you might be forgiven. The opportunity is afforded you this morning. With faith in Christ, would you confess that faith and ask to be baptized? That's our desire of you. That's the Lord's desire. We're here to help you in any way that we can. Perhaps you've done that. You've simply been unfaithful. We call that simply been unfaithful. That's a great thing. You need to change that, brethren. But through the blood of Christ, you can. Would you have the courage to do that now as we stand and sing this song that's been announced?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come to me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step, come, for He bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when He makes up His own. Only a step, only a step. Come, for He bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, save once for you. Now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to Thee. Only a step, come, for He bled for you. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the Christ.